From then on, Pilate tried to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It gets harder and harder to say that, doesn't it? As we make this journey towards Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday and read these texts, it gets harder and harder to say, thanks be to God for the reading of this good news. I've had a lot of reasons to think about my growing up this past week, anniversaries and health and things. And one of the things I remember most clearly about my parents' home, some of which has changed because it's been remodeled, but you know, is the kitchen island where we ate all of our meals on high bar stools, where we were lectured about tipping back in our chairs. And sometimes we learned the hard way about what happens when you fall. And where we both had everyday conversations that vanished sometimes by the next morning from memory, and everyday conversations that stuck with us. And the way our family worked is that Dad was very much a should be type of person. This is not how it should be. My mother is much more concrete, much, much more concrete. So Dad tilts at windmills, and if you wonder where I got that from, there you have it. But we had a lot of conversations about should be. And when you're talking with kids, a lot of those conversations start from a concrete place, and then we ask the question, what would you do if you were in this situation? And this passage today encompasses much of that. I think that a lot of us want to think that we wouldn't be like Pilate, we wouldn't be like the religious authorities, we wouldn't be like the police or the soldiers or any of the other characters. As many of us have found out, what we said we would do in a situation and what we actually do in a situation are not always the same thing. What we think we would do at 18 and what we would do at 70, not the same thing. What we would do when we're single, unattached, only have to worry about ourselves, and what we do when we are with someone else and have kids, completely different scenario. And we don't know about those things ultimately until we get in them. And as much as we'd like to think that sometimes we only get one chance at these things, the way it happens in scripture and the way it happens in life is we often get many chances to make the same decision, to be in the same conversation, to witness, to share, to live. We have had, each of us, many, many chances to speak up against injustice. And a lot of those have passed us by with us being quiet. And occasionally, we've spoken up. We have had, at least if you're like me, a lot of chances and reasons to apologize. And some of those we have passed up. Maybe a lot of those we've passed up. And some of those we've gotten right. We've recognized it. We've realized it. And we have asked for forgiveness in the moment. And so this narrative today, I don't want us to get too stuck on the first century. Don't get too stuck on AD 33. This is a story that is still heavily relevant for Christians today. Sunday school, we had more examples than you would want to know about how relevant this is. What I want you to do is hear it and hear how one thing that we repeatedly say about Jesus is one of the things we have repeatedly missed in this passage. We will often say that Jesus came to overturn the way the world is, to make it the world as it should be, not as it is, to bring God's kingdom to earth, to bring justice, to bring peace, to bring healing, to bring love, right? See any of that in this passage? Not a whole lot, right? Jesus is going to, again in this passage, upset the apple cart, but we have to be willing to look for it and engage with it. We're going to see these images that pass on today, and they start at the very beginning. They start at the very beginning. Pilate, the embodiment of the system of justice, has said that this man is innocent. Does he get let go? Does he get beaten? Does he get mocked? Does he get abused by the system? Well, that doesn't happen anymore, does it? This is not a 2,000-year-old story that ends. This is still a story about how we encounter how God says the world should be and how we consistently make the world work. Pilate is there. He is, on a certain level, upper middle management. He has responsibility and very little authority. He's supposed to do things, make sure things go smoothly. And right now in Jerusalem, things are not going smoothly. There's this holiday that is all about this people getting out of slavery and overthrowing the power of empire this weekend. And there's this rabble rouser, and the religious authorities want me to put him to death. Oh, and by the way, now they say he's the Son of God. This is not in my employee manual, Pilate says. Pilate wants to let Jesus go. It says that repeatedly, but Pilate doesn't let Jesus go. Pilate punishes Jesus because he's so trapped in his system, he doesn't know what else to do. He doesn't believe what he says later. Pilate says to Jesus, "Don't you know I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" Does it feel like that at the start of this reading? Does it feel like Pilate is on cruise control, doing the next thing that he has to do? Now, I know all of us are freely independent people, and we never go on cruise control. My car never drives itself anywhere without me realizing how I got there completely. Right? And we never just go through the motions, do we? Sometimes going so well through the motions and by the book that people get hurt. There's those other characters in this story, the chief priests, the temple police, the soldiers. They're all interested in what? Keeping their own power, right? Pilate's really interested in that too. And they are so interested in keeping their power that they are missing the very presence among them of the person who defines their faith. I'd say thank God that never happens to us, but I know better. I want you to notice something else, is that the Gospel of John is known for the I am statements of Jesus. To quote the gospel, the spiritual song, in this passage, he almost never says a mumbling word. There are no I am statements from Jesus here. There are statements about Jesus from Pilate, from the chief priests, from the soldiers, from the crowd. He's the Son of God. He's the King of the Jews. He's the man. All of those are statements made about Jesus. Jesus doesn't break out any I am statements here. He does not say that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He does not say that he is the bread of life. He does not say he is the vine. He does not call himself the good shepherd. He doesn't even call himself the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Everything that is said about Jesus is said by other people, piling on and piling on and piling on. And I don't know if you've caught it yet, because we skip this passage so often. We speed through it in Holy Week, and we don't really ever read the Gospel of John the way we've read it this year. Jesus is absolutely and utterly alone in the room. If you have had to be in the hospital, if you've had a loved one in the hospital or the nursing home, or in school, or in the court system, you know that everything changes when there is an advocate in the room with you, when there is somebody willing to fight for you. And most of us have been that person, and most of us have needed that person at some point. And if we've been paying attention, we have been able to tell the difference when it's just us. And when there's somebody else willing to push, to fight, to care, to tilt at windmills, to tackle the bureaucracy for us. When we say repeatedly in the creeds that Jesus suffers the depths of human pain and loss and suffering, it's not just the physicalness of the pain. It is having to do this alone. It is having the people you thought would be there with you, who actually said, remember Thomas a couple weeks ago? Let's go so that we can die with him. Thomas? Thomas? I don't know where Thomas is. And so that reality is still true. We don't like being alone in that sense of things at all. We don't like being alone for the little stuff. We don't like being alone for the stuff that just makes our stomach churn just a little bit. How about to save the world? How about to save the world? And so what is going on here is a story that is not simple. When Pilate tells Jesus, don't you know I have the power over life and death? I can set you free and I can crucify you. Jesus says, you wouldn't have that power if it didn't come from above. That from above is the same from above from John 3 and Nicodemus, for those of you paying attention to your Greek. And the one who handed me over to you has committed the greater sin. And we can jump to Judas and blame Judas. I mean, it's in the text. Judas did it. We could jump to the chief priest, Annas and Caiaphas, who literally brought Jesus to Pilate's place. But I think ultimately what we need to understand is that this is humanity who brings Jesus to this place by living in the world as it is, not as it should be. And that when we accede to the world the way it is, when we quit hoping for better, when we quit longing for justice and peace for more than an hour on Sunday morning, we are ultimately denying who Jesus is, how Jesus is, and what Jesus came into the world to do. this entire story could be ripped from the headlines at any time in my lifetime. There is an innocent man who's going to be put to death. How many times has that happened? There is someone who stands against the power of empire, against people who are more concerned about losing their own power, their own pride, their own wealth, their own status, and they stand alone. If you read the news this last week, you may have seen that on Staten Island, an Amazon warehouse voted to unionize for the first time in the history of Amazon. And the guy leading it was fired by Amazon 2 years ago. And this is the windmill he chose to tilt at. After in his final review, he was decreed to be too stupid and too lazy to amount to anything. Oh my. Oh my. We need people who tilt at windmills, don't we? We need people to inspire us to believe that something else is possible. It will shock many of the friends I grew up with, but I'm going to use Carolina as a good example of this today. I grew up as a Duke fan, so this is painful. Last night, Coach K coached his last game as the coach of the Duke Blue Devils, retiring after 42 years. In his 101st tournament game and his 100th matchup with Carolina, they lost. They lost to their archest of arch rivals. His record is now 50-50 with them. I don't know how you could script that any better. And this was their first meeting in the NCAA tournament in their 258th meeting as schools. And Duke at one point was supposed to win it all. They've got all these star-studded players and this and that and the other thing. And it was almost too good a storybook. They lost to Carolina for the ACC title. And now they would have a chance to beat Carolina to win one more game and send Coach K out as the GOAT, the unquestionable GOAT. But that didn't happen. They missed some free throws. They lost by 4. To the lowest seed ever to make it to the national championship game, who beat the lowest seed ever to advance to the Elite Eight, who was written off repeatedly because they had a first-year coach, and how many first-year coaches can ever get their team to a national title, and who lost by 22 to a Wake Forest team that, frankly, looks like what we called them growing up, Weak Forest. You see, we need the story of St. Peter's, the Peacocks, who make a run to the Elite Eight, and we need the story of the people who've been written off to still have the chance to shine, because frankly, most of us have been written off, and we still need to believe it's possible. Our gathering of denial is not just Peter's denial, and it's not just Judas's denial. And it's not the denial of the Jewish priests and religious authorities. And it's not the denial of the people who so quickly spin, and Gene's going to call me on this after the service, from shouting Hosanna to shouting crucify him. Humanity's biggest denial of the love, the grace, and the truth of God revealed in Jesus Christ is when we say, that's just the way it is, and nothing can change it. When we quit hoping, when we give up believing that what should be could be what is, and that we are some of the people who can make that happen, we need deeply to hope. We need deeply to believe that it doesn't always have to be this way, that the rich and powerful don't always win, that there is no way for the rest of us, for normal people, to survive. And what Jesus does in this entire story, all of the gospel, is proof that. Pilate dresses him up in purple and a crown of thorns and takes him out because he wants to say to the assembled people that he rules over as the conquering king, this is your king. This is the absolute best you have. And I have just whipped his tail. I put on robes because you didn't have any robes to put on your king. I put a crown on him because you didn't have a crown to put on him. And this is who you thought would beat the empire. Do you want your king back? Your little, tiny, bloody, beaten, defeated king. And again, the people who should know better say, no, that's both not our king, and we don't want him back. The religious authorities will go on to be actually the counterpoint in the first Christian creed. The first Christian creed is Jesus is Lord. Christ is Lord. And they say here, Caesar is Lord. We have no Lord but the emperor. They may be forgetting what Samuel told them a king would do, because it's exactly what a king is doing here. He's taking their young, their men, their women, their property, their freedom, their crops, the labors of their work. If that sounds like world events and absolute dictatorship on the Volga and on the Don, there's a reason for that. And the people there who, let's throw out John's word, the Jews, let's say the people of God there, say again, we don't want a broken, defeated king, prophet, leader. And that is perhaps the harshest way we deny Jesus. And if we were to stop here, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? I mean, if this is nearly the end of the story, if next week's text, the end of the chapter, the actual crucifixion narrative, were the end of the story, we would be in real trouble. Because all of the things would have come true. That you can't fight the empire. That money and power always win. That people at the top just stay at the top. And the rich get richer. And that the worst thing that can be done to us is that we can be killed. That is really the power of empire in this passage, at least as far as Pilate is concerned. Don't you understand? I can set you free or I can kill you. He thinks that is the biggest threat he can bring to Jesus. The people of God thinks that's the biggest threat. And sometimes we think that's the biggest threat. But we are an Easter people. This story is not yet done. And so our Easter hope cannot simply be on the easy day to celebrate when we change all this stuff to white, when I say things I shouldn't say during Lent, like he is risen. Ah, yes. Good, they haven't forgotten that one. That lives in this. That Christ lives in Pilate's house. He lives on the stone pavement. He lives at Gabbatha, and he will live at Golgotha. He lives even where he dies. And our fiercest denial of the truth of God revealed in Jesus Christ is when we only see death. and we do not see life. So as we go forth this day, as we go forth this day and every day, may we hope, may we love, may we trust, may we never erase the word should from our vocabulary. And not to Caesar, but to God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.